The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Welcome to Let Us Reason, a Christian-Muslim dialogue with host Al Fadi. Let Us Reason is a unique show utilizing theology, apologetics, and evangelism to reach Muslims for Christ by comparing and contrasting Christian and Muslim doctrines. And now, your host, Al Fadi.
Well, hello, everyone. This is Al Fadi, and I want to welcome you back to a continuation to this fascinating video series on hermeneutical keys, which is basically a theological or doctrinal differences between Islamic view on things and Christian view on things, or the biblical view versus the Quranic view. We've covered, for instance, the Garden of Eden. We've covered who is the God of Islam versus the God of the Bible. Now we're going to talk about the Trinity. And the foundational passage that we've been using so far has to be, or at least came from Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. That doesn't mean these are the only two verses, by the way, that prove all of that, but we're using this as an amazing foundation to build upon all of these important topics. With me here, of course, virtually in our studios, our dear brother, Dr. Jay Smith, to unpack all of that for us. Dr. Jay, thank you so much, as always, brother, for being here, and thank you for your amazing contributions, and I'm so excited about this series.
Yeah, well, this is one of the big, it's been a stumbling stone for an awful lot of Muslims, the Trinity. What do you do with the Trinity? And they always say, Dr. Smith, how could 1 + 1 + 1 = 1? Well, it doesn't. We don't define God by a mathematical equation. If you want a mathematical equation that would help you out, 1 × 1 × 1 × 1, but still, that's not what God is. Please don't do that. What we do, in order to understand God, you need to see what Scripture says about Him. Now, I'm not going to give you my opinion or my my experience, because you don't care diddly squat about my opinion or my experience, neither do I. What I want to do is go back to Scripture. But I want to go back to both Scripture. Remember what we're talking about, this key that we're looking at, this key of relationship, this idea that God is in relationship, that our God is relational. Well, where does that relationship come from? How does it begin? Relationship, by definition, requires an object, right? In order to have a relationship, you have to have another to be in related to. And the question about God himself also must be asked of Islam. If Islam's God is one, a monad, then where does relationship come there? How are Muslims relational? Because they are a relation. Well, one of the things I like to do is I like to ask Muslims about the names they have for their God. There are 99 names, and the three most common, the first two are right there in the very first verse of the Quran. The Fatiha, Bismillah al-Rahman al-Rahim, Bismillah, in the name of the Compassionate One, the Merciful One. So there's the first two names right there, Compassionate, Merciful. I like to add to that Al-Walid, which is in the 40s, halfway through the list of names, you have this Al-Walid, the Loving One. So you have the Compassionate One, the Merciful One, the Loving One. The three most important names for Allah are those three. Now, what I ask Muslims, and I'll ask you right now as you're listening, if those are his names that define him, then are they eternal? And of course, the answer is, yeah, you don't create names as you go along. Right. My name is there from the very beginning, and so is God's name. He doesn't get names as he changes, because God is unchanging. So he has always been compassionate. He has always been merciful. He has always been loving. That's something he doesn't learn, or he doesn't create later on. That's something that's always been. Otherwise, how could these be his names that define him? By definition, that means they have eternal definition. If that is the case, then is it not true that compassion, mercy, and love require an object, right? They all three require an object. That's so true. If Allah is compassionate and he is merciful and he is loving, then Al-Fadi, Where was the object of his compassion, mercy, and love before Adam and Eve?
The God of Islam?
Yeah, Allah. Where is the object of his compassion, mercy? These are his names are his eternal names. So how could he be compassionate, merciful, and loving when there's no object for that? For those
exactly, exactly. You know, and I see where you're headed with this, and I just want to help people understand where Jay is headed with this. Like, if you say God speaks, who was he speaking to? If you say God is love, who was he loving, you know, before creation? I mean, that's where Jay is headed with this.
If he's just a monad and he's alone and eternally he's been alone, right, then how could compassion, mercy, and love even make any sense? How could these define him when there's no object to these words, these definitions? See, we don't have that problem in the Bible. This is the beauty of the Bible. This is the beauty of our God. Our God has always been relational within the Godhead. God the Father has always loved God the Son. God the Son has always loved God the Holy Spirit. That has always been there percolating eternally. What's more, I am compassionate. Hold on a minute. I'm getting so animated here because I get so excited about this that my earplugs fall out. I am also merciful and I am loving, and so are all of you. How did that come about? Where did that come from? If Allah is only one, and he doesn't exude this exemplify this eternally, how did I get that? Not from him. I could only get that from a relational God who is also compassionate, loving, and merciful, as we see in the Godhead. What's more, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says very clearly that we're made in his image.
That's right.
So that's where we get it from. Get it from a God who's a relational God. The fact that we're relational, the fact that we're social animals, the fact that we're loving, compassionate, and merciful can only come from a God who already had that to give it to us so that we can, in his imageness, we then have it. And for Muslims, here's the rub for you. You are relational. You are social. I've been in your families. I've known you my whole life. And some of the most relational people, some of the most loving people I have found are other Muslims. But where did you get it from if your God is nothing more than a monad, a singular, has always been eternally? You cannot have got it from Allah, the God. Even the word, the God, is not relational. You have to have got it from a relational God. And that God is the Trinity. That's why the Trinity makes sense, more so for you than for me, because I know where my relationship comes from. I know where my humanness comes from. To be human is to be relational. And that's why I can see it exemplified when God, who is there in Genesis 3, enters time and space and is walking and talking. That's relationship. He wants that relationship. Something has been broken in that relationship. He knows it's broken. He knows exactly what's happened. A relational God already knows that. And he knows that he is a loving God. He's looking for his children and he wants to find and repair that relationship with them. That I see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Al-Fadi, do you see why this makes sense?
Absolutely. And, you know, Genesis 3, 8 alone tells us this. It says, now they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. So here is a person walking, and in the cool of the day, indicating just the time of the day, and it indicates something that is apparently was usually taking place around that time. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Why? Apparently, they weren't hiding themselves in the past, but now they hid themselves because of a reason. That alone indicates a past relationship versus now a start of a different relationship between the two.
A broken relationship.
That's right.
Beautiful. Thinking they could hide from an omniscient and omnipotent God, an omnipresent God. He's everywhere. He knew exactly. But can you see that relationship was broken? That's where it all happened, right there in verse 8 and 9. Everything went wrong. And that's why you ask my wife. Don't ask my wife. She already will tell you, I don't like fruit. I never liked fruit. I see on the back of your computer right there is the apple symbol with the bite of the fruit taken out, Al-Fadi. I cover up my apple symbol all the time because I hate what happened back in Genesis 3. I hate what went wrong because that sin, and we're going to talk about that sin, that disobedience, one disobedience, just one sin eradicated everything. But can you see then that what destroyed that relationship had huge repercussions. We're going to get into that. But the reason that that could even have a relationship, the reason that a relationship could even exist within our in humanity is because God at the first had that relationship. And it's his imageness that we've been given. That's why we know what it means when that relationship is broken. We also know when it's been repaired. That's why relationship is absolutely at the whole essence. It's at the foundation of what it means to be a human animal. That's what families are all about. That's what communities are all about. All of this is dependent on relationship, relating one to another, which only the God of the Bible has. This is the only relational God. This is the only relating God. This is the only God that could give us. And our imageness could only be from this kind of God. Thank God I don't have to depend on a monad who had no relationship, who is always totally other, totally distant, never comes to earth. A God who has never, ever walked and talked in the cool of the day, has never been face to face with Adam and Eve, has never asked to, where are you, to have a response from them. That kind of God I see in the Quran, I don't want that kind of God. I want a Trinitarian God. I want a God that is three yet one. He is still one God in three persons, which makes sense now why the three persons are absolutely important for me to understand where our humanness comes from, where our social animal, why is it we are social animals, and why is it we get offended, and why is it we get loved, and why is it we want love? By definition, they require an object. We know the object of that. It's all the others who we are relating to, especially to God, And that's going to come in the next category that I want to bring up, and that's humanity. Because this then shows that we are unique. We are absolutely unique. And when you look at humans between this book and humans in this book, neither of the two are alike, because of one thing that I'm going to bring up. But let's wait for next episode before I introduce that.
Wonderful. Thank you so much, brother. Thank you, everyone, for joining us. Until next episode, God bless you. Thank you for listening. We'll be right back after this message.
You're listening to Let Us Reason with Al Fadi. We depend on the generous gifts of our supporters to produce this program. To join us in this work, go to patreon.com and search for CIRA International. That's CIRA International. You can also donate through PayPal. Go to CIRAInternational.com to learn more. Your support will help us continue introducing Muslims to the gospel of Christ. Now, back to Let Us Reason.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to this fascinating video series that we have titled Hermeneutical Keys to Compare Doctrinal Issues Between Islam and Christianity. Today, we are going to take a look at humanity in and of itself from an Islamic point of view versus a biblical point of view. With me here to unpack all of this is our dear brother, Dr. Jay Smith. Dr. Jay, as always, thank you so much for being here, and thank you for the work that you do, brother. So what is it about humanity that can make the difference basically perspective clear when it comes to the Quranic teachings versus the biblical teaching?
Absolutely. Well, you know, we talked about the completely different gods that we both worship. The God of Islam is totally other, is totally distant, doesn't enter time and space, has no relationship with mankind, no relationship that I recognize, and not a relationship that I want anything to do with. On the other side, the biblical God, this God here, does enter time and space. This God does walk and talk in the cool of the day. This God is there in the Garden of Eden, face to face with Adam and Eve. Automatically, you see that there is a difference when it comes to humanity. So obviously, on this side, you have humanity that is nothing more than Abdullah. Abdullah in Arabic means slave of God. So every time I talk to Muslims, they are Abdullahs. They are slaves of God. A slave really doesn't have any rights, do they? A slave has to be obedient. And am I right, Al-Fadi, that Islam, by definition, means to be in obedience and to be submission?
That's right. I mean, there is no relationship between the slave and the master. It's just a relationship of obedience. And you hope for the best that the master would like what you're doing and accept what you're doing.
Okay. And isn't the word Muslim is someone who is in obedience, someone who is in submission?
A submitter, exactly.
So even the word itself, Islam and Muslim. I know a lot of Muslims since 9/11 have tried to say this means peace. No, it doesn't. It's a fourth form verb, not a first form verb like many Muslims confuse it with. And a fourth form verb with an aleph at the beginning, Islam, It means to be in obedience. And that's exactly what a slave does. A slave is an obedient. So on this side, they are slaves to a master. Their God, Allah, is a master. They are slaves. On this side, we're not slaves to masters. No, we are known as children of God. Children of God. Now, you can see two completely different paradigms. Well, let's do comparison. Let's just prove that point. So, Al-Fadi, you be this Muslim right now, and you just say yes or no to everything I say. So, on this side, Al-Fadi, if you're a slave to a master, can a slave talk to his master?
Not without permission.
Okay, but you are demanded to do so five times a day, are you not? In the morning, in the afternoon, the evening, three times in the evening. You do that five times a day. You're talking to your master, right? You're doing your penitence. You're doing your prayers, right?
It's more of a ritual than communicating, actually.
Exactly. So even when you talk to your master, it's nothing more than a formula.
That's
Am I correct?
That's right.
That's exactly what slaves are. They are dictated as to even what they're to say to their master, as Muslims are dictated what they are to say. And it starts with the Fatiha, and you go through the seven, you do the rakas, the very same thing in the morning and the afternoon. That's not a relationship, right? Now, on this side, Al-Fadi, if you're a child of God, can you talk to your daddy?
Of course you can. In fact, Jesus says you need to talk to your Heavenly Father in secrets because he likes to communicate with you in secrets. In other words, he wants to be one-on-one with you.
There you go. And what's the word we use in Greek to call Father? Daddy, Abba, right?
Abba.
It's really Abba means daddy. It's like you are a child to a daddy. So do you talk to daddy five times a day?
You talk to daddy anytime.
Anytime, right? All day long if you want to, right?
In fact, if a daddy is not available for you to communicate with you, sometimes at some point people will say this is parental abuse, like he's not available for you. He's ignoring you.
Not a very good daddy, right?
Right.
Now, on this side, you can only talk to him five times a day and only in one direction. On this side, can you talk to him in any direction?
Everywhere, anywhere, at any time.
At any time, in any direction. So already, do you see, we're talking about two different communications. As a human, on this side, you're a slave. You can only do so five times a day in one direction. That's towards Mecca. In this side, you can talk to him all day long, even in the toilet. I ask Muslims, can you pray in the toilet? No. We can. What about women who are going through menstruation? No, women can't pray during menstruation. We can. Our women can. Can you see immediately our God is available all the time? In what language must a Muslim talk to their daddy? To their master?
They have to do it in classical Arabic when they're praying, and they have to repeat, like you said, formulas, even though some of them, and I feel so bad for them, from Indonesia or India or Pakistan or Afghanistan, who know no Arabic, that's not their native language, but that they have to repeat it without knowing what it means anyway.
So it's really a foreign language, as if we were speaking Greek to our daddy. Right. Can you see how idiotic that is? That, to me, is nothing more than what a slave must do to a master. A slave has no right to talk to the master, has no right to talk to them in any language they want to. In this case, their master can only speak one language, can only speak Arabic, and is only in one place, and only is available five times a day. In this way, our daddy is open all day long, every day, 24/7, in any language and in any direction. Which is a more relational God? I would say this is a more relational God. More than that, which is a bigger God? This is a much bigger God. Our God can speak every language, can understand every language. Allah can only understand Arabic. Our God is everywhere at all times. Allah is only five times a day. Our God is not just everywhere. He's in every direction. Allah is only in Mecca. Can you see immediately we're talking not only about two different gods, we're talking about two different relationships. This is a master-to-slave relationship. This is a father-to-son and daughter relationship. But let's get beyond that. Let's go beyond that. Can a slave criticize his master, Al-Fadi?
Of course not. I mean, you will be cursed and you will be punished and he won't even listen to you. And even other humans, by the way, might punish you for blaspheming against him.
There you go. There is no recourse for criticism. On this side, Listen, I have three sons. They're criticizing me all the time. Our daddy allows us to criticize him. Abraham was criticizing God all the time.
Jeremiah criticized God, you know? Jeremiah, Jonah criticized God because he didn't like how he reacted to the, basically, to the Assyrians' repentance.
The disciples criticized Jesus almost all the time with the decisions he made. But here's the mother load. This is the one that really hits the road. Can a slave reject his master?
No, you can't. You have no choice in the matter.
On pain of death. It is a capital offense if you reject Allah. Chapter 4, verse 89 in the Quran says so very clearly. Look at chapter 18, Qadr. He's taking Moses and he goes through different things and he kills this little boy. And when asked, why does he kill him? It's because he rejected Allah, because he also did not obey his parents. This is the penalty of rejecting a slave to a master. All four schools of fiqh, the Hanbali, the Hanafi, the Maliki, and the Shafi school, all dictate that if you reject Allah, if you stand and become an apostate, you must die. The only difference between the four schools is on what day you die. It is a capital offense.
Jay, let me add this, and it pains me. It pains me. Not only Allah, assuming he's a true God, rejects you, your own family will reject you. Their relationship with you become estranged. You have no rights in the matter anymore. They won't even pay attention to you as if you never existed. Why? Because this God they follow commanded them and demanded them to do so. He is not a relational God. He can care less about your choices and your freedom.
And what about this God? Can you reject God?
Absolutely. He came to seek and to save. Notice who's coming to seek? He's seeking after you. He is running after you. He's not waiting for you. He is coming after you.
One of the most beautiful stories in the New Testament is the story of the prodigal son. Everybody learns it. All of you who are Christians know it from your Sunday school or childhood. I grew up with it. It's a beautiful story. It's this image of the Christ gave of Father being God and the Son being us. And the son rejects his father and decides to take his inheritance and go to a faraway land. He rejects his father, wants nothing more to do with his father, takes his inheritance and runs away. What does the father do? The father does not reject the son. The father stays at the doorway day after day, looking in the distance, waiting to look for the son's return. And when he sees the son returning way in the distance, he runs up to the son, he grabs the son, and he hugs him, and he has a banquet for his son. That's my God. That's my daddy. That's the kind of God we have. He will never reject us. Allah rejects you, Muslims. You cannot criticize him. You can't even talk to him. You dare not reject him. But come on home to the God over here. This God, what kind of God is? We are children of God. I'm a son of God. Many of you are daughters of God. And we can talk with our God. We can criticize our God. And yes, we can even reject him, but he will not reject us. What a God we have. And can you see how that elevates us way beyond slavery? We are humans who are children to a daddy.
Amen. Amen. What are we going to talk about next, brother?
Next thing we're going to go in is sin and what sin has done. Two completely, though the same word, completely different definitions of sin.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I hope everyone is beginning to reap the benefit of this video series. Use it for discipleship. Use it for evangelism. It should really open the door for a civil, very well-educated interactions between Muslims and Christians. We're supporting from Scripture. I pray and I hope that if you're a Muslim watching this, that you will be patient to continue to watch and do the research on your own, or reach out to us, myself or Dr. J. We would love to interact with you, and we will be honored to help you unpack all of this. Until next episode, of course, everyone, have a blessed day.
three-star general, Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.